Amen, choir. Love that song. Thank you, choir, very, very much. That's a great, great song. Good morning, church. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm glad that you're here and worshiping with us. And I pray, you know, God's richest blessing on you as we open his word and read and learn and grow together. This morning, we're going to start a 12-part kind of mini-series here in the Gospel of Luke. 12 different habits that Jesus commands his disciples to participate in. 12 things that would really be helpful for you in your life if you desire to be a faithful disciple and you want to live a life of peace and joy like God has offered to you. Jesus offers us here these next, from now till the end of the year, we're going to look at some of these things that Jesus tells us and encourages us to participate in. We're in Luke chapter 11. And today we're going to talk about the discipline of prayer and what it means to be a person of prayer. And I, like you, I am learning and growing some things that the Bible tells us about prayer, just so that you, some general things before we read the text. First of all, I understand and you understand and God fully understands that you don't know how to pray. And that's in the Bible. We know that you don't know what to say. And so if we just kind of start with that, that's a good place for all of us to say, you know what, we're all kind of starting at the same place. But what Jesus promises and Paul teaches is that when we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us and speaks on behalf of the believer so that what is needed to be said becomes said for our sake and on our part. So God intervenes for us, even though we don't know what to say, that we're supposed to be persistent in our prayers and just keep praying and praying and just, like, never give up kind of praying. It's a good thing to pray for what you want in this life, but be willing to accept that the answer to your prayer is what you need in your life. And they may not be the same thing, and generally they are not the same thing. And because what we want and the things of this world tend to cloud our vision of what we need. Because we are spiritual beings, God gives us what we need spiritually. He may not give us what we want in this material world. And generally, God just doesn't act that way anyway. He's much more interested in what we need for our spiritual growth and development and for eternal life. And so those are some of the things. We're supposed to pray joyfully. And you know, no matter what's going on in this world, we're always supposed to pray rejoicing, which in and of itself is a 10-week sermon. You know, so we're supposed to have an attitude when we pray, and we're going to talk about some of those things today. In our text for this morning, the disciples see Jesus praying. And one of the things that we're going to learn is Jesus has a tendency to go off by himself to pray. He knows that in the midst of the group and the turmoil that these people bring to his life, it's difficult to focus his spirit on what's needed because they're constantly barking at him about what they want. And so he goes off by himself, and he even goes off by himself, it tells us in this text, to a particular place. And so it would be wise of you, if you're going to develop a habit of prayer in your life, if you really want to be a man or a woman of peace, living a godly life, it would be wise of you to have a place, some place, and practice this, some place that you can go to where it's just you and God. And you know what? Your kids aren't going to get on you. Nobody's going to be tugging on your legs. Don't take your phone with you. You just go off to a place. And don't wait until you absolutely have to have a place because the things of this world are so critical. Develop the habit now. Go off to a place. That is a very wise thing for us to practice. And so now the disciples come to Jesus, and Jesus is off by himself at a certain place, and he's praying. And when he's done, they come and say, "Would you teach us how to pray? We want to know what this is all about." And so this is the text, and I'm going to have you read part of it with me as kind of your prayer this morning. So this is Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. This is the first of about a dozen habits that would be wise for disciples to have in their life. A bad habit takes about 9 minutes to form, right? A good habit takes about 9 months to form. That's just kind of, at least in my life, I don't know about yours, but you know, if you want to do things God's way, it requires discipline. That's what it means to be a disciple. You have to discipline yourself. And so the first discipline that we're going to talk about is the discipline of prayer, okay? Chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, if you would put the next, that slide up, Jennifer. Yeah, and I want you to say this with me. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" So Jesus says to them, if you're going to pray, pray like this. Do this, and it's so powerful when you start to unpack it. Now he's going to, in the rest of this half of this chapter, he's going to explain a little bit about attitude when you pray. Because sometimes we have, anybody else have like a bad attitude? Sometimes? And so he talks a little bit about attitude in prayer. And he says, suppose, then he says to them, this is an explanation. Suppose that one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing set before him." And the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give you the bread because he's your friend. Yet, because of your boldness, he will get up and give you as much as you need." And so be bold in your prayers. That's what he says. Jesus said, be bold. Ask for what you want. That's a good thing. And be bold in your asking. Don't hold back. And then he explains even further. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And so do you think that means that I'm going to get whatever I ask for? Well, what does it mean? Because he says, ask and it will be given to you. What happens when I ask and I don't get what I ask for? Is that what he means? Ask and it will be given to you? What's it? What is it? Huh? Jesus explains. Everyone who asks receives. Well, if I don't get what I ask for, then there's a really good chance I'm asking for the wrong thing. Right? I need to get past what I'm currently asking for and get to the real reason I'm alive. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be open. So he's going to explain the asking. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give, what is it that he's going to give to you? Not a bag of money. Isn't that interesting? Not a new job. Not a new car. Not a healthy body. That is not what he's going to give to you. What is he going to give you? He's going to give you what you need. The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Let me pray with you. Father, I pray that your blessing will be upon us as we uncover and learn more and more about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a man or a woman of prayer, trusting in you for today and tomorrow, and for all that is good and right and holy. So bless us as we learn together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is the form of prayer that Jesus gives his disciples. When you go off by yourself, make that a habit. When you get to a certain place, say a prayer that looks something like this. There are three pieces to this prayer. All you got to do is look for the periods. There are three sentences. The first, Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come. The second, there are four, give us each day our daily bread. The next, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And the last, and lead us not into temptation. So there are four pieces to this. I'm only going to really deal with three of them. The first one is, it starts with what? How should your prayer start? It starts with, I really want you to hear me. Is that how it starts?
No.
No. It does not start with me. My prayer life doesn't start with me. This is really important, and I'm going to tell you why in a second. My prayer life doesn't start with my circumstances. My prayer life doesn't start with my perspective of what's good and bad in my life. That is not where it starts. It gets there eventually, but it does not begin there. This is really important, folks, and I love you too much not to have you hear this. It starts with what? Pater. Pater. P-A-T-E-R. Father. It doesn't start with the Hebrew Abba, Daddy. It starts with the Greek pater, which is the root of our word patristic, paternal, and even patriotic. Pater. And it carries with it an intimacy of relationship, but that intimacy has a certain amount of respect for the position. The pater is the grandfather, the one who is over the clan, the one to whom we look for wisdom and guidance and understanding. Our prayers start with the Father. Father, let me tell you how important that is. You know, if I start with Ernie and I start with me, there's a really good chance I'm going to have a particular attitude in my prayers. And that attitude is going to be dependent upon whatever's going on in Ernie's life. And genuine people of prayer learn to start with Father. And it works like this. You know, have you ever had a moment in your life or a week or a month or years on end where if you look at your life, you really have a hard time finding anything good? Has that ever happened to you? You really have a hard time finding anything good. And if you start with yourself during those times in your life, you're going to have a particular attitude when you come into the presence of God. And disciplined disciples desire to start somewhere else. I went to visit Hazel. You guys know Hazel. Hazel now has brain cancer. And I went to see her in Brandon. It's not a bad home. It's pretty. It smells clean. It's as good as any home I've ever been in. Really. And I go and I sit down next to her. Her head is like this. She had just been there a little while. And I said, how are you, Hazel? Not good, Pastor. Not good. And she's not. She's not good. You guys know this. Gloria's been there almost every day. She knows this. Hazel's not good. And I said, Hazel, this is it for you. This is where you're going to spend the rest of your life. No, 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 no. I said, Hazel, got to find something good. You've got to. If you don't find something good, your spirit's going to get bitter. She said, there's nothing good, Ernie. I don't like the food. My roommate's loud. The nurses don't care about me. The doctor doesn't listen to me. My sons don't even call me. There's nothing good. And she went through her whole list. There's nothing good. And honestly, I looked at her and I said, I can't argue with you about that. I don't think any of that would be good for anybody. And I said, Hazel, when you can't find anything good in your life, there is still always one good thing. And if you can't find it by looking around, then look up. Your Father is good. He is a good Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you no matter where you are in this life. You can always look up. And through her tears, she said thank you, and I prayed with her. You know, it is possible in your life, and I would say even probable, that you're going to get to a place where you look around and you go, man, it's hard for me to see anything good. I understand that. I think that is a universal feeling. I think we all probably get there if we haven't been there for a long time. And it is important as a disciple of Jesus that you start each of your mornings with Father. It's really important that you begin with something good. And if you cannot find it in this life, look up. That is what is good. The Father is always good. Holy is your name. This is it's the creation of a certain attitude for your day. You begin your day like this. Father, holy is your name. You don't begin with your circumstances. We've all got them. You begin with Father. And then you recognize a relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. The Father is good. The Father is holy. The Father is pure. The Father is set apart. The Father is one that we adore. The Father is one that when we come into His presence, we should take our shoes off. This is a holy place. The Latin is sanctus, the sanctuary of God, the holy place of God. God alone is holy. And so when we begin our days, we begin with a Father who is holy and set apart in our lives to transform us. That's the first sentence, the first period. Father, holy is your name, your kingdom come. Not Ernie's kingdom, not what I want, not what I even desire. Let me accept what you want and what you desire in my life. And I humble myself to that. It doesn't mean I don't ask for what I want, but I accept what I get. And I trust that I'm getting what I need and that He will always provide that. Give us our daily bread. Pray for what you want. Be persistent. Don't give up. Keep at it. Keep praying for what you want. Give us what we want. Help us accept what we need. Now the next part, that's the second sentence. The third sentence, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We don't often recognize this, in the importance of this in our life, but it's so important that Jesus puts it in the pray like this prayer. I mean, that's pretty important then, right? So as a discipline in your life, you are to accept and offer forgiveness. What we don't see is that though we often see those as two different actions, but Jesus does not. He sees them as the same. They're in the same sentence. And I want to share something with you about this. The word forgiveness means to be indebted. So let me be released from my indebtedness. Let me be released from my indebtedness. And Luke, who was a doctor and wrote this, Jesus, who said it and was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke God language, they're pretty wise, wouldn't you say? And Luke does something that when I taught freshman composition, I said, you can't do that. Luke changes tenses. You're not allowed to do that in the same sentence. You know that? You're not allowed to do that. anybody who is intelligent knows you don't change tenses in the same sentence unless you're meaning to do it. How am I to forgive someone who has harmed me? And what we do, this is a good discipline for us. It would be good for us to forgive people who have harmed us. And so what do? I say, okay, so-and-so hurt my feelings, or so-and-so did something that was just really cruel. And so I am, because God says so, I'm going to decide that I'm going to forgive them. And so I just say, I'm going to forgive them, right? And then I go and do it, and I likely fail. You know how I fail? You know how I know I fail? Because I keep bringing it up. If I keep bringing it up, I'm not there yet. And the reason I fail is because I'm trying to do this in my own will. Disciples learn something. You see, in this sentence, for we also forgive everyone, that's a present tense. So when you get up today, you're supposed to forgive anybody who harms you. You do that today. That's a today act. You do that today. But your today cannot be successful without forgive us our sins, which is a past tense, singular act, complete and finished. It works like this. You know, you might, as I say this, you might say, you know, I never really have gotten over so-and-so and what they did. That's entirely possible that you're there. You may not even have forgiven yourself. You may not have gotten past it. Entirely possible. And so it works like this. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the kingdom calling of God to this world. He came for the forgiveness of sins. That was his purpose. He came to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And it is God's decision to do this, fulfill it and complete it, that gives us the power and the source to go and do likewise. I can't forgive in my own strength, but I absolutely can forgive in his. And so because he did this, he offered me my forgiveness. If I go and forgive in his name and in his power, it will be so. But if I do it in my own, I'm just not going to be able to do it. I just can't forgive them. But in his name, you can forgive everybody. You know why? Because you know, and you all already know this. He didn't just die for you. Who'd he die for? Everybody. So the person you're forgiving, he's already all over that. He's got that done. That's a finished act. He has offered forgiveness. Now the fourth and the last one. Lead us not into temptation. You know, don't take me, God, don't take me to a place where I might fail. I don't want to go there. I don't want, you know what? God doesn't take you to those places. You can do that all by yourself. That's just the reality of who we are. We're really good at wandering into situations or justifying our minds and getting ourselves in trouble. We're really good at this. And so that's not what this is about. It's not about God leading me into temptation. It's about him, what he does when I'm being tempted. What does God do when you're in the midst of being right on the edge of the cliff and about ready to make a mistake? Where's he at? What's he doing? Absolutely. He's helping us make a different decision. The Holy Spirit is right there saying to you, you ought to think about doing this. You ought to think about doing this. Try not to do that. Try to do this. This is a better answer for you. And what are you doing? If you're a disciple, you're listening. If you're not a disciple, what are you doing? Justifying. I've told a little bit of this story before, but it's such a perfect story. I want you to hear it again. My last trip to Canada, my grandson Elijah had turned 16. And it was, my son and I had decided this was Elijah's coming of age trip. And so we put him in charge of this trip. And we said that we would humble ourselves to his decisions. So he got to make the decisions of the trip. Well, I mean, these are important decisions. And I told him, the only time that I'm going to intervene is if it's a life and death decision. Otherwise, it's on you. And so, you know, we took an airplane in. We landed, and we got in our canoe, start paddling, carried the canoe up over the mountain, down into the river, and went on, and we got to our first campsite. We stayed there for a day, got up the next morning, packed everything up, got in our canoe, paddled across the lake over the first, it's called a portage, over the first mountain, did fine, got to the next mountain. And each of these lakes, they have animal trails that come in. And so there's an animal trail that comes from this direction and an animal trail that comes from this direction. And right there is the entrance to what they call is a portage. And what you do is you get out of your canoe and carry all of your equipment over the portage to the next lake, over the mountain to the next lake. Now, having been here a dozen times or so, I know which way to go. I've been here before. And I know that if you go that way, it's a mistake that'll take you an hour and a half to get to the next lake. And if you go this way, that's the right way to go, and it only takes about 20 minutes to go from here to there. What you don't realize is that if you go that way, that mistake is done while you're carrying a 75-pound canoe or a 65-pound pack. And so my grandson, Elijah, he's carrying one of the canoes. My son, Matthew's carrying the other one. I've got a heavy pack, and Isaac's got a heavy pack. And we get to this point of decision. Elijah's making the decision. He's the boss of the trip. He looks at it, goes like this, and says, "We go that way." Matthew knew it was wrong. And I knew it was wrong. What did we do? We went that way. All four of us went that way. Almost an hour into that way, Elijah puts his canoe down. And he sits down. You can tell. He knows. He sits down. He looks at me and he looks at his dad and he says, "We went the wrong way, didn't we?" I said, "Absolutely." And then I said, "Now listen to this. This is the victory over temptation. What could you have done different?" He said, "I probably could have asked you because you've been here before." I said, "That would have been a really good idea." And then I asked him this question, and you all need to hear this about temptation. How long ago did you know you made a mistake? And he said, "Well, it's been a while." I said, "Why didn't you stop right away?" He said, "I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed, and I was proud." I said, "Yes, you were. And your pride cost us an entire day of our trip. The only sunny day we had." God doesn't take us to those places. At our point of decision, he's right there. He's right there. He's right there. And he's probably whispering in your head, "You probably ought to ask somebody who knows what to do here. You probably ought to have a conversation about this. Talk to somebody, please. Talk to somebody, talk to somebody, talk to somebody." And what do? In our own egos, what do? "I got this. I know which way to go." And what do? We go the wrong way. And the whole time we're going the wrong way, you're in your mind, what are you hearing? I'm not sure this is the right way. I hope I didn't make a mistake, you know, but you're saying it to yourself. You're saying it to yourself over and over again. I hope this is right. Oh my goodness, I'm not sure this is right. This doesn't feel right, something. And where's God the whole time? Standing right beside you saying, boy, I wish you would talk to me. I sure do wish you would ask me a question. I have a conversation I need to have with you if you would just listen. But no, in our egos and in our pride, we keep walking. Until what? Until we can't carry the canoe anymore. Until it's too hard and too far. And we get over being embarrassed and saying this was a mistake is going to bother us. No, some mistakes need to be put out into public. If I'm walking with you, talk to me about it. If I'm on the narrow path walking with you, I want you to talk to me. I don't want to walk down that path with you for 5 years for you to finally say, oh, I was just pretending. God doesn't want that. I didn't want it from my grandson. I knew he was wrong the whole time. But when he was done, I didn't condemn him. You know why? I'd made the same mistake. That's the way it is. That's how we learn. And I may have made mistakes that you're about to make. Real good chance I probably have made some of those mistakes. Somebody you love is about to make a mistake. There's a good chance you've probably made that mistake, or someone in their life has made that mistake. That's how God works. And the Holy Spirit is in there going, you need to talk to somebody. You need to talk to somebody. You need to talk to somebody. Well, then, do it. Do it. Talk to somebody. Don't let your pride and your ego get in the way. And so we begin our days with Father. Holy is your name. We ask for acceptance that his kingdom come, not mine, that I accept his kingdom in my life and in the life of people that I love. We pray for what we want. There's nothing wrong with that. We accept what he gives as what we need. We offer and receive forgiveness, not in our own strength, but in his strength who died for us. We can forgive anyone in Christ's strength. It's hard to forgive anybody in our own. And finally, no. Wherever you are in your life, wherever you are in your journey through this life, he's walking right with you. He's right there saying, would you please just talk to me? Please just let's have a conversation. I know exactly what you're thinking. I know exactly where you are. I can help you here. Please, just have a conversation with your Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you, Lord, for never giving up on us and for your abundance that you give unto us, always offering unto us what is true and right and holy. We pray, Lord, that we would learn, vitally learn, how to listen to you, how to trust in you, that what you give is exactly what we need, and sometimes we just need to get past what we think we want. And so, Father, I thank you most of all for always walking with me, even when I was going the wrong way. And I trust in you and ask for your deliverance unto us. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.